You have to let it all go, Neo. Fear, doubt, and disbelief. Free your mind.
Whoa. Okie dokie. Free my mind.
So what if he makes it?
No one's ever made the first jump.
I know. But what if he does?
He won't.
Come on.
Right. No problem. Free my mind. Free my mind. No problem. Right.
So it's easy to say free your mind and let go of your fears, your doubts, and your disbeliefs. Isn't it quite easy to say that? But taking a leap of faith isn't actually easy to do. And you see, when it comes to our doubts, many of us have doubts. In fact, all of us have doubts to a certain extent. But when it comes to doubts, many times our doubts keep us from making the jump. Or if we do step out in faith and we do go for it, the truth be told, our doubts stop us from making the jump. Many times our doubts stop us from taking the jump in the first place. We just find ourselves paralyzed by doubt. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you have stepped out in faith and you went for it and you jumped and you took that leap. And just kind of like we saw, you found yourself face forward on the ground, and you don't know, you're not quite sure exactly what happened, but you wonder, what's next? You know, where do you go from here when you step out, and again, you just find that you're not connecting, you're not moving forward in your faith, and you just feel like you have failed. And I think when it comes to dealing with doubts that hold us back or doubts that keep us down, one of the first things for us to recognize, one of the first things that is helpful is for us to understand that everybody has doubts. And the truth of the matter is, even I have doubts. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's really good. We've got the pastor saying he has doubts. And by the way, I'm the pastor. Bill, it's good to meet you if it's your first time here. But what I mean to say is that all of us, if we are honest, at some point in time, we do have some doubts that come into our mind that we need to address. You know, when we think of great people of faith, even Mother Teresa, we discover, had doubts. When it came to a recent discovery in the book, Come Be My Light, what we discover is that she was plagued throughout her life with doubts that she wrestled with. But what we also understand as we examine Mother Teresa's life is that her doubts did not hold her back from accomplishing God's purpose in her life by serving the poor in Calcutta and doing all the things that God had for her. Her doubts did not keep her back, and nor did doubt prevent the biblical character we're going to talk about today, Thomas, from moving forward in his faith. Oh, sure, there was a season where he was temporarily being held back, but he pushed forward through it. And in the same way, you and I don't have to be paralyzed because of our doubts. What we can do is learn to work through our doubts and learn to work forward and move forward in them through the strength of God. And so what we're going to do today is talk about our doubts. And we're starting a series, as a matter of fact, called I Doubt It, where we can actually take some time to discover the doubts that we have and then figure out how it is that we can work through these doubts. You know, the truth is, it's not really healthy to bury your doubts and just to pretend that they don't exist. But nor is it healthy to exalt your doubts and place them on a pedestal and say, well, you know, I have a few doubts, and because of that, truth can simply never be known. Neither one of those approaches are a good approach. The best thing we can do with our doubts is to raise them and bring them to the surface and analyze them and unpack them and discover them before we simply discard them. And by the way, here at Calvary, we strive to be the type of church that you can come, you can bring your doubts, and you can work through these and process through these things, and we can do that together. And so I hope you feel comfortable doing that here. But speaking of being comfortable, I would say this, that some of us are comfortable in our doubts. And some of us are comfortable in our beliefs. And what I hope to do throughout the course of this series is sort of disturb all of you in these things and elevate some of these things so that we can work together and faith can be stronger on the other side of it. Now, having said that, what we're going to do today, since it is Easter, the only appropriate thing to focus on when it comes to belief and when it comes to dealing with our doubts is the big thing when it comes to Christianity, and that is the centerpiece of Easter, the resurrection. And so the question for us to ponder today, the thing that we want to consider today, the mother of all questions is this: do you believe Jesus really rose from the dead? Now, this is huge, because if Jesus is who he claimed to be, and if Jesus rose from the dead, then it changes everything. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it gives us incredible hope and assurance that no matter how bleak things look right now in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our country, in our world, no matter how it looks, that things will work out. If the resurrection is true, then what it tells us is that final sense will somehow be made of the suffering that we are going through right now. If the resurrection is true, it reminds us that no defeat is final, including death. And so when it comes to the resurrection, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, again, it changes everything. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it tells us that we can know who God is. We can know how to access God. We can experience a relationship with God here on this planet now. And we can live forever in eternity with God. But all of that hope, all of that assurance, all those promises are dependent. And it's available only if, number one, all of this is true, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and number two, if we believe it. But that's, I think, part of the problem for some of us, is because when we talk about all these claims, when we open up the Bible and get into some of these promises, and when we talk about the resurrection and eternal life, doesn't it sound too good to be true sometimes? I mean, if we're honest, if we read some of these, I mean, we've all been trained, right? We're all skeptical of commercials and advertisements because they always promise things and don't deliver. And so maybe when it comes to the gospel, maybe when it comes to Jesus' message, maybe that's the case too. And so for many of us, I think we want to believe, and yet we have our doubts. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to examine, what does it mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus, in his resurrection? We're going to evaluate whether we as individuals truly believe that or not. And then finally, we're going to explore how we can push past our doubts and enter into a place of belief. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If you don't, you have a yellow-colored outline in your bulletins. You can take that out. It will be printed on there, and it will be on the screens. But before we read, let's set the stage. What happened prior to John 21 is Jesus was crucified. His followers, a diverse crew of Jewish men and women, they were scared after that. They were confused. They were afraid. And quite honestly, doubt was beginning to set in because they had put all of their hope in Jesus. They had put everything on the line for him. And they believed that he was the Messiah, that he was going to liberate them from the oppression of the Roman Empire and reestablish the nation of Israel. They believed he was a savior that was going to set up the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of which there would be no end to. And they believed all these things, and yet Jesus died. And at that moment, many of them lost their hope as well. Even though Jesus had been telling them, guys, gals, this is the plan. I'm going to die because I need to accomplish something. I need to pave the way for salvation, but I will be raised again. And he had been telling them this, but it's as if they didn't hear these things. And so in that moment, again, with his death, it was as if all their hope had died in that moment too. And yet the wonderful thing is that Jesus did not stay dead. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. That's why we get so excited. That's why many of us just become so just exhilarated at Easter time, because it's the basis of our hope. It's what we believe in. And so Jesus at this time, this very first Easter Sunday, this very first time when right after he was resurrected, the first order of business for him was to begin to go to the people that followed him and to begin to reassure them and let them know that he was indeed alive. And so what he wanted them to know is, listen, your faith is well-founded. You can believe because, look, I am here. Just like I told you, I'm back and ready for business. And so in John 21, what we see, because I'm going to summarize the first part, we're only going to read a few verses together, what we see is that Mary went to the tomb, and as she went there, she saw that it was open, it was empty, and there was nobody there. And so she ran and told the disciples. And then John and Peter get in a race. They run back to the tomb. When they get to the tomb, they discover that the tomb is empty. And then neatly folded are Jesus' grave clothes just sitting there. And the text tells us at that point that they believed. And then later on, we see that Jesus is walking down the trail and he meets Mary Magdalene and he makes himself known to her. And she believes. And then that night, Jesus crashes a house party and shows up with all the disciples. It's like, hey, fellas, peace. What's going on? Remember me? And it's like as if in that very moment, you know, it's just like you could just imagine the shock. The Bible tells us, it says, it's a hilarious thing. It says, and when they saw Jesus, they were very glad. Like, that's probably like the understatement of the century right there. I'm sure they were more than just very glad. But nonetheless, they were all very glad and they were excited that Jesus was there. And at that moment, it says that they believed. And so everyone that was the closest to Jesus in this moment, they believed except for one. And that is our good friend, Doubting Thomas, as he's become affectionately known throughout the ages. He doesn't quite believe yet. He's not there yet. And so in the text that we're about to read right now, Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. And John chapter 20, we'll read starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So let's talk a little bit. What does it mean to believe? You see, Thomas was a believer, but he also wrestled with his fair share of doubt. And as we explore his doubt today, and as we explore the resolution together, there is a key word that we've got to turn our attention to, and that is the word belief. Because Jesus challenges the doubter, as he does to every single one of us. Do not be unbelieving or doubtful, as it is translated in some versions of the Bible, but believe. And Jesus always presses this point. Do you believe in me or not? Because he wants to push us to come to a conclusion. He wants us to really discover and deal with our doubts so that we can come out the other side one way or the other. And what he's not asking, he's not saying, "Do you believe I'm a good moral teacher?" Because that's easy. Of course he was. He's asking, "Do you believe, in light of everything I've done, in light of the resurrection, in light of everything you've seen, that I am a Savior and I am the King?" And that is what Jesus is pressing for. And so the question for us today is, do we believe this about Jesus? But again, before we answer that, let's talk about what it means to believe. I think the first thing when we ask ourselves, do I believe? If we hold ourselves up, you know, put the mirror in front of us and really analyze, do I believe all this stuff? I think one of the first things we have to understand when we talk about that, it means we believe in when we're asking. Do we believe in? Now, when we talk about believing, what I'm talking about here is the first level is sort of an intellectual belief. This is where we mentally assent to something. And by the way, contrary to popular belief, you don't need to check your brain in at the door to come into church. Like, it's, you can bring it with you. We encourage you to use it. We encourage you to engage with it. In fact, we encourage reason. We encourage reality in your faith. And more importantly, God encourages these things as well. And you see, Thomas, he was one that was a thinker. And he expresses his beliefs and he expresses his doubts quite clearly. He says, "Listen, I'm not going to believe and the resurrection until I see some proof. Because you know why? I saw Jesus die. I saw the nails go into his hands and into his feet. I saw the spear being thrust into his side and the blood come forth, and I saw him breathe his last breath. So excuse me for not just taking your word for it, but I'm going to need some proof here. I'm going to need to see something with my own eyes. I am going to need to see Jesus, and I'm going to need to touch him and all of that before I'm willing to believe. Now, I'm certain that some of you have said some similar things in your faith journey as you're trying to discover the reality of this situation. And you know, the truth is that it's a good thing to seek and to press. But I think where Thomas went wrong is by putting conditions. Because he says, I'll only believe God if you do exactly this, right? If I can put my hand into his side, and if I can put my hand into the holes in his hands, then I will believe. And so many times when we want to overcome our doubts, we do well to pursue them, but where we make a mistake sometimes is putting conditions on our belief and saying, God, you're going to have to do this if you want me to believe. And I know this because I've done this when I was a skeptic. By the way, I wasn't born a Christian. You know, it kind of took some years and some processing to get through there. But I remember being skeptical about all this, but kind of wanting to embrace the reality and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and all that. But I remember one night just kind of thinking and pondering all this, and I was like, all right, God, this is really easy. I will serve you, but you have to prove yourself to me. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to three. When I hit the magic number three, just make it thunder. Just once. And that's it. That's all I'm asking you. And so I was like, all right, one, two, three. And nothing happened. And so I said, all right, God, I probably caught you off guard. That was pretty quick. You know, we hadn't planned this. So let's try it again. You know, one, two, three. Nothing happened. And then, all right, God, three strikes, you're out. This is your last chance. And he didn't respond, funny enough. But how arrogant of me to think that God, at the snap of my fingers, will simply respond like he's going to perform a parlor trick. Like, you know, let's get the entertainer music next, and he can juggle for his next act, and he can, you know, ride the unicycle and do all kinds of things. And sometimes when we tell God that we want you to do this and prove it your, you know, our way, it becomes a bit arrogant if God is indeed the king and the creator of the universe. And so again, it's good to pursue and overcome, but putting conditions on, I don't know if that's necessarily wise. And so what happens in Thomas's life is that Jesus actually does show up, and he actually says, hey, here's my wound in my side, here's the holes in my hand, the holes in my feet. Go ahead, Thomas, dig in, buddy. And strangely enough, we don't see any record that he actually puts his hand into Jesus's hand and the holes inside. And at that moment, it says he believed, to which many of us, we're thinking right now, if Jesus would simply do that for me, I would believe as well. But what we have to remember is what Jesus said back to Thomas. He said to Thomas, after Jesus says, oh, my Lord and my God, Jesus says to Thomas, what? You are convinced because you see? And then he says this, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. And what this means is that Jesus doesn't have to crash your party in order for you to believe. But you do have to deal with your doubts and overcome them in order to believe. And so question, what are your doubts? For those of you that disbelieve, what is it that keeps you on the other side of belief? What is it that holds you back? And I would encourage you, on the back, you should have had on the connection card was Jen was mentioning, why not write them down? Why not face these, deal with these head on, and turn them in today? Because here's why. What we're going to do over the next few weeks with this series is we're going to try to answer a few of these in the messages that are coming up. And what we'll do as well on May 2nd, we have John Rankin, a theologian, that will be coming in here. And the top three questions that you turn in will be the first few moments of that message, and then the rest of it will be an open mic forum where you can bring your best questions, your toughest questions, your most sincere doubts, and then you can just ask anything you want, and he will answer them on the spot that day. So turn those in. If nothing else, it gives you the benefit of realizing and vocalizing what your doubts are. But for today, we don't have time to deal with every specific doubt that is out there, but we can probe doubt in a very general way. And I think one thing that we can learn from Thomas is that if we really want to consider belief fairly, if we want to consider Jesus fairly, then what we need to do is learn to be an honest skeptic. That is, not just being honest about the presence of our doubts, that we have them in our lives, but being honest about the nature of our doubts. In other words, while Thomas was a doubter, at least, you know, he wanted to believe. He was an honest skeptic. And I think the difference between an honest skeptic and a dishonest skeptic is this. It's, are you willing to believe? If there is sufficient evidence that is presented to you at some point, are you willing to allow your doubts to be challenged? Or let me put it this way. Are you willing to doubt your doubts? Friedrich Nietzsche said this. Faith means not wanting to know what is true. Now, this was obviously aimed at people of faith. And I would say this, though, that it applies equally to the atheist and the agnostic. That is not really honestly seeking. Because doubts can become just as much a system of faith that we can hold up. We say, I've got this doubt, I've got this doubt, I've got this doubt. And they can become a wall where no one can get through, no one can speak to you, because we hold our doubts up and we refuse to allow them to be challenged. And you see, the dishonest doubter puts so much faith in their doubts that they are never willing to believe, regardless of the evidence, regardless of God trying to break through and speak to them. And yet, the honest doubter will say, okay, here are my concerns. What have you got? You know, talk to me. Help me to understand this, because I have some real challenges, but I want to believe. Can you help me work through this? And here's what I'd say, too. When it comes to doubts, I understand them. I completely do. And at the same time, I understand that there is good reason for us to doubt our doubts. And again, doubts can come into all different kind of areas. Maybe for you, it looks like, you know what, I need to see some empirical evidence. Or maybe for you, it has to do with the nature of God and hell, suffering. Some of these are the things that bring up questions. For others, it's science and its relation to faith and all of these different things. And again, I think there's a lot of different areas that we could explore. But for today, as we talk about belief and as we talk about disbelief, let's place all of our focus very singularly on the resurrection once again. Why the resurrection? Well, number one, because it's Easter, and it would be strange not to. More importantly, the text we talked about is Thomas in his belief or coming belief in the resurrection. But number two, I think by focusing on the resurrection, it's the most efficient way to deal with our doubts. Because if the resurrection did not happen, then the whole thing is a lie. Because Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. And again, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're sort of wasting our time here together this morning. Because the Bible even says this, and if Christ was not raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. But if the resurrection did happen, then it does some serious damage to our doubts and calls into question all the other questions that we have about God and faith. And again, in the short time we have together, I don't believe I or really anyone else could sit down with you and prove emphatically that the resurrection actually happened and here's what happened. But let me just throw out a few things for you to consider today. How about this? The empty tomb. Because people were afraid back then, the religious leaders, that Jesus was spreading, his message was spreading, and all they would have had to do to squash Christianity way back when it was young was just produce a body. That would have been all it would have taken. And so some people say, well, you know, they conspired, the disciples conspired, and they stole the body, which sounds good until you consider that there were Roman guards stationed, fierce warriors that had conquered most of the known world at that time, and they were there to protect. And it would be very unlikely that a group of fishermen, tax collectors, and other ragtag people could overpower these Roman soldiers and steal the body. Or consider witnesses. There were over 500 witnesses that we are told that saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And, you know, you would consider one or two witnesses pretty good in most courtroom settings, but 500 is a pretty good set of witnesses. In addition to that, you can consider the growth of Christianity in a time when it was very difficult to be a Christian, when it was very tough. It could cost you your reputation. It could cost you your very life. and yet it continued to spread and it continued to grow. And why would that have happened if Jesus stayed dead? Why would he become the central figure in all of history if he, in fact, had stayed in the tomb? You could also consider the martyrdom of all of his disciples. Almost every one of his early disciples were killed for faith in Christ. Now, you could imagine that perhaps one, maybe two of these guys, to put together some sort of elaborate hoax, would be willing to die for faith or to, you know, to conspire. But why would all of them be willing to die deaths as martyrs just for some sort of elaborate hoax? And in fact, consider our friend, Doubting Thomas, who himself lost his life. And you know, he never put his hand into the spear wound in Jesus' side, at least that we can see in Scripture. But the end of his life, ironically, because he wouldn't denounce faith in Jesus Christ, he lost his life by a spear to his side, as history tells us. And so all of these people, even Thomas that doubted at the very end, were willing to give your life. And if you have doubts and if you're not convinced, very few people are willing to die for what they know is a lie. Now, again, there's much more to building a case for the resurrection. And here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage you to study this more. And I want to equip you to study this more. As Jen mentioned, on your way out, if you're first, second-time guests, or if you just want one, we have a gift on the back table. The ushers and greeters will give it to you. It's a book called The Case for Easter. And in this book, it goes through and explores how we have good reason to believe in the resurrection and believe what happened that day, that believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You know, it is written by Lee Strobel, who, by the way, was a doubter himself. He was an agnostic. Actually, he was an atheist, and he was an editor for the Chicago Tribune. And what drove Lee to this is he decided that he would use his investigative journalism skills and he would disprove Christianity. And as he sought to do so, he actually found himself coming to faith and realizing this stuff is credible. And so what Lee does is, using those talents as an investigative reporter, he builds a credible case for the resurrection. And I would, again, would encourage you to grab that and read that and begin to explore these things. And there's many other things that you can read and explore that will help you overcome your intellectual barriers to faith and to belief. But when we talk about belief, we have to understand that it's not just enough to believe in, to believe this stuff happened, because it's far more than just a mental exercise. Because not only do we need to believe in, but we need to believe into. Let me explain. This is where belief moves from thought into action, and it goes beyond intellectual assent. And I think the best way for us to understand what I'm talking about is to go back to the Greek word for belief. It is the word pistos in the original language. It is where we get pistology, which is, by the way, not the study of anger, it's the study of faith. And it is really what we're talking about today. Yeah, I thought it was quite funny myself. So but as you study faith and as you study matters that deal with faith, that's what this word is all about. And it's not just an intellectual, do you believe in this stuff? But the word implies a belief into. In other words, it's a belief so strong that you are willing to act upon it. And the way that I want to explain that to you is with the aid of my good friend, who I've never met, Bill Phillips. How many have been through the Body for Life program? All right. Good for you, and you, and you. And you'd never know, but way back when, I went through it at one point in time, and I'm back to the before shots, is how I look now. But nonetheless, if you read this book, it's a book about fitness. It's a book about how you can eat well and exercise well to have a good and a fit life. And I believe everything that's in this book. But apparently I don't believe into it. Because if I believed into it and if I acted upon it, I would look a lot more like Bill Phillips. Or at least some of the other aftershots. And so in the same way, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to Jesus, if we really believe this stuff and believe into it, we will read his book and discover what it says and believe into it and really apply the work of Christ and the teachings of Jesus into our lives and be transformed and be revolutionized. You see, when Jesus overcame Thomas's doubts and Jesus appeared to Thomas and Thomas finally believed, what did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." In other words, not just my God, but my Lord, my King. You are in charge. You are right to have rule over me and rule over my life. And that's what he's saying. He acknowledged Jesus not only as a Savior, but also as a King. And here's the thing, as we talk about belief, as we talk about doubt today, many of us, I'm convinced there are people here today who just say, look, I just don't believe. And I appreciate your honesty. And I think that there are some of us today that we say we believe, but we don't really believe into. We assent intellectually, but if you look at our lives, we don't really lean on it. We don't really trust into what Jesus is saying. And so for some of us, it's the opportunity to begin to move past that. Because again, if we really believe that the resurrection happened, then we should do nothing less than put everything we've got into Jesus, into following Him, and really allow the resurrection power to work in our lives to transform us and make us a lot more like our King, so we can look a lot more like the picture that's in His book. Now, having looked at the nature of belief today, where do we go from here? And I think as we wrap, I think that really depends on where you are right now. You see, some of us have doubts right now that are holding us back from belief. For some of us, we believe in Jesus, but we're not really believing into Jesus yet. And some of us today, we need to make some decisions. And we're all at different places in life. We're all at different stages. And so based on where you are, I would encourage you to make one of the three next steps. It's on your outline. But to consider this, and again, if you have your connection card, we're going to grab these in just a moment, and then we'll close in song. But if you have these, this is an opportunity to maybe make some commitments that will help you pursue belief and overcome doubt. And the first is this, is to challenge your doubts. This is for you doubters that aren't quite ready to acknowledge Jesus yet and not ready to quite put your trust into Him. I would encourage you, grab the case for Easter on your way out. Go ahead on the back of your connection card, write down your doubt. Let us have an opportunity to respond to that. Let us pray for you in that. Make a commitment to attend on the next line. I'll come to each part of the I Doubt It series. Good news is, you got one down, only four to go. So what a great opportunity to begin exploring your doubts and exploring your faith together. And at least at the end of it, even if you don't believe, at least you can say, I'm an honest skeptic and an honest doubter. I checked it out. And you know, one of the other things that you can do is you can read the Gospel of John. Because in the passage we read, it says this, that the purpose, the whole reason the book was written was so that you might believe. And so why not take John up on his challenge and read it and see if it doesn't help inspire some belief. But for number two, maybe you're at a different stage, is maybe what you need to do is choose to act upon your beliefs. Maybe like Thomas, you would make the same claim to Jesus, my Lord and my God. But if you're real honest, you might not be putting your faith into Jesus. You might not really be trusting Him with everything you've got. And what I would encourage you today is consider an area where you know you're not really leaning into Jesus, really leaning into His teachings, and begin to take that step of faith, trusting that if the resurrection happened, then all of His other promises are true, and you can take that to the bank. And spiritually speaking, and just begin to really begin to apply these things to your lives and let that transform you. And the third thing that I would encourage some of you today, because you're perhaps in this position, is to choose to follow Jesus. See, I mentioned in the text we read that it says this was written so that you might believe. But it goes on to say this, by believing, you may have life in Jesus' name. See, maybe you've been in this doubting column for a long time, and you've been exploring, maybe fighting, maybe resisting, but maybe God has already been working on you far before today, and you know that, you sense that this is true, and you need to move forward with it, then maybe what you need to do today is really just take Jesus up on this stuff and begin to follow Him and acknowledge a budding belief that has happened and to press in on that and just experience this new life as you make Christ the center of it. Because the Bible teaches us that, you see, our sins, our shortcomings, the things that we do wrong, and we all do things wrong, we all mess up, that these things keep us from God. They keep us from a relationship with our Creator. Yet the Bible also teaches that Jesus on the cross created a bridge for us to enter back into a relationship with Christ. He paid the penalty so that we would not have to pay the penalty, so that we could have restored relationship with God, and that the way that we get back to God, the way that we cross that bridge, is by placing our faith in Jesus. In fact, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And for some of you, you need to do that today. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I just want to say a prayer for all of you now, whichever category you're in. I'm going to say a prayer for everybody. And if you're at that place, say, I recognize I need to acknowledge and put my faith into Jesus. I'll give you an opportunity to pray. You're not going to have to come up here. You're not going to have to stand up or draw attention to yourself. But I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that too. And then we'll turn it over to Dave for a closing song. But would you join me in a word of prayer? And Father, I just want to thank you so much for this Easter Sunday and the resurrection hope that is available in Jesus. And I just want to pray now for all the doubters here. And thank you for having them come out today and having the courage and boldness to do that and to come here today. And I just pray that you'd continue to give them the courage to challenge their doubts, to begin to openly and honestly explore them, and to begin to allow perhaps some different viewpoints or different evidence to be presented. And Father, more importantly, I pray that you would meet them where they're at. God, whatever they need to experience to connect to you, I pray that you would do it. And I pray that they would continue to be just open and honest as they are seeking. And at the very least, God, just be those sincere doubters. And God, I just pray for those of us that would call ourselves believers in you today. And I pray that you would challenge us as well to explore our doubts, God, not to bury them so that one day we just wake up and lose our faith and find ourselves shipwrecked. But along the way, God, there are a lot of good answers. Help us to unpack these doubts, to be humble in the fact that we don't have every question answered, but to discover these truths together. And may you continue to help us process these things and make our faith stronger as we allow doubts to challenge our faith. And God, also, I pray that for many of us, we believe in you, but it's time for us to believe into you. Help us really move forward and just walk the walk and not just talk the talk when it comes to you. And God, I do pray for those doubters that are now ready to become believers in you. They now believe in you, and I pray that you'll help them learn for the rest of their lives what it means to believe into you. And for those of you that would say, you know, God's been working on my heart for a long time, and I want to offer a prayer now while everyone else remains in an attitude of prayer, I just want to offer you a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer, just in your heart, you can repeat after me or you can say some words similar. It's not the words that have any magic power. It's the fact that you simply, like Romans says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And if you're willing to do that, you can even pray this prayer silently in your head, but just mean it in your heart. And you will be saved as a result of that belief, saved from the separation of God that comes as we don't acknowledge Him and refuse to recognize Him as Savior and as King. And so if you're ready and you want to do that today, I want to encourage you to do that, and I want to just invite you to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in payment for my sins. God, I believe He was raised from the dead. And He now lives. God, I confess my belief and my desire to follow Jesus. I choose now to believe in Him. Help me for the rest of my life learn to believe into Him as I seek to follow you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.